2 Thessalonians chapter 3, last chapter of this last epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. We're going to break in at verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Let's all pay our attention to the Word of God. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. God will add his blessing to the reading from his word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in that precious name of thy Son, we come. Before we begin to preach the word of the Lord, we confess our constant need to be led by the Spirit in the preaching, to be given power, that the word tonight might come with the authority of heaven itself, because it is the word of God. We pray we will all walk away from the house of the Lord tonight with the word burning in our hearts, something that just has found a lodging place within us that would be transformational in our thinking and therefore in our living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This is the second time that God speaks through the Apostle Paul to a body of believers in a town called Thessalonica. We learn from his first letter to this church that its birth brought it into the midst of great difficulties, which you can read about in Acts chapter 17. When Paul came to Thessalonica, he went immediately, as was his habit, to the Jewish synagogue whenever he came into a city. And while there, he spent 3 weeks, a campaign, you might say. He spent 3 weeks in that place where he reasoned with the Jews out of the Scriptures and the Messiah, that the Messiah, the one promised by God, had to suffer, had to die, and be raised again from the dead. He reasoned with them, he argued with them, proving from the Word of God that this Jesus that they had crucified was indeed the Messiah, Christos, the Anointed One. A few of the Jews came to faith in Christ as a result of that missionary campaign in the Jewish synagogue, but it was from the Greeks, not the Jews, that Paul saw, the word says, a great multitude come to faith in Christ. But as soon as this church is established, the new believers experienced stiff opposition from the Jews who had rejected the gospel that Paul brought to them, because they were jealous of Paul's success in their own town. They rounded up a mob and started to riot, Acts 17, verse 5. They then attack the household of a man called Jason, because they thought that's where Paul and his companions were staying. But since they couldn't find Paul, they laid hold of Jason, and they let the rest of the people go. Paul and Silas had to leave the city under the cover of night. As a result, they wanted blood, so they left by night. A few months later, Paul wrote his epistle, his first epistle to this new church, where he spoke of their having received the gospel, I quote him now, in much affliction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. They received the gospel in much affliction. In chapter 2, you'll read of how they suffered persecution from their own countrymen. In chapter 3, Paul reminds them that when he was with them, he told them that they would be persecuted for the sake of the gospel. And then he writes, even as it came to pass, and ye know, but in spite of all the trouble, in spite of all the opposition, the persecution they had encountered because of the gospel, he highly commends them for the example they were to the other churches, and that they still, in spite of it all, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. When we come to verse 4 of chapter 1 in his second letter to this church, you find that their troubles are still going on. All your persecution and tribulations that ye endure. Note the present tense. It hasn't stopped. It's not let up. It has been some months, but the trials, the persecutions are ongoing. You know, most people can put up with trouble for a little while, but when the problems keep coming and coming with no end in sight, it can begin to wear you down. That's how it was for these Christians in the church of Thessalonica. When trials in whatever form they take keep coming your way, you begin to wonder, how long is this going to continue? Paul is writing to encourage these Christians so that they won't give up. They have grown tired of the trials, and tired of the suffering, and tired of being tired of it all. The key verse is our text in verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. That word weary means to lose heart, to become so tired and so discouraged with it all that you, for all intents and purposes, give up. While the context of that verse in chapter 3 is about the people in the church at Thessalonica who would not, if I can put it like this, professing Christians who would not carry their weight and work for a living, but they were depending upon the charity of others. Paul makes the point, when I was with you, I set the example before you. We labored and travailed night and day so we wouldn't have to come to you for our bread. We wanted to set an example. But there were those in there who were just lazy. And he says they were busybodies going about, but they weren't seeking to get a job to put food on the table for their own families. Paul says they're walking disorderly. And if any brother, he calls him brother, walks disorderly, avoid him. That's what the church at Thessalonica was dealing with. That's the specific context. But the principle that comes out, the principle that's beating at the heart of that verse is all about overcoming this temptation to give up. The danger when the trouble and the conflict and the sorrow and the testing never seems to let up, and everywhere you look, there's some trouble that you have to deal with, some fire you've got to put out, some discouragement you have to face, the very real and present danger is that you and I will be able to handle that for a while. But then we'll simply get tired of it all and lose heart. To use the language of our text, we grow weary in well-doing. In our last time together, we looked at the features of a Christian who has grown weary in well-doing. Because he has lost heart, he becomes backward in undertaking his responsibilities. Furthermore, what the one who has grown weary in heart and well-doing does do, he does it half-heartedly. He doesn't do it with all of his heart. We also noted that he becomes an expert at finding out why something can't be done and why it's not going to work and why the sacrifice can't be made and why the job can't be finished. Experts at all that. One of the most outstanding features of someone who has grown weary in well-doing is that they have lost their joy in serving the Lord and His church. We went on, you may recall, to look at the factors that go into being overcome by this temptation to grow weary in well-doing. It's because, I said, of our flesh, just the old sin that's there in all of us. Another factor is our focus. We put our attention on our failures or on the difficulty of the work we have to do, whether at church or home or out there in the world, or it's a problem with our faith, the factors. This evening, I want us to look in the final place at the fending off, of this temptation to grow weary in well-doing. Fend, you know, fend. It's a good old English word, mainly used now in poetry. It's a bit archaic, but it's a shortened version of the word defend. Defend. Fend. To fend off something is to resist it. It is to ward off an attack. One thing is certain, it is an attack of the devil and of our flesh on the work of God when we are tempted to grow weary in well-doing and give up. That is an attack that must be fended off. It's not to be welcomed as a friend, but as a viewed as a foe, as an enemy, because it destroys. It absolutely destroys. Allow me to remind you of something I said in my introduction to the last message on this text. When this attack takes place, whether it's at the job or whether it's in the marriage with the family or in the church, we are tempted to respond in one of three ways. We give up. We throw up our hands in frustration and defeat, and we say, I quit, I'm out of here. It could be, I'm done with this marriage, I'm done with this job, I'm done with this church, I'm done with this Christian life, I can't take this anymore. Or we give up all hope that it will ever be any different, and we just resign ourselves to this is how life is going to be. This is just going to be the job. I've got to work. This has got to be the marriage I've got to live with. This is the family I'm stuck with. This is the church I have to labor in. This just got to grin and bear it. And the light goes out. You become a joyless person. Thirdly, we look for an escape as another response. People, when they look for an escape, will turn to alcohol, sometimes to drugs. They'll turn to an affair. They'll turn to entertainment. And some, as we are seeing ever more on the increase, will turn to suicide to escape from all the weariness and all the despair. Need I say that none of those responses are an option for a child of God? None of them. They're not an option. First, whatever you feel about your state, do not even consider the suggestion that comes to you from within and from without that you should give up or give in. Don't even consider it. It is not an option. Furthermore, do not resign yourself to your state. That's not an option. You may feel, I've lost hope, I've lost heart, and nothing is ever going to change. And the danger of at this point is to think, I'll just keep going on out of loyalty, but I've lost the enjoyment that I once had in my job, in my marriage, in my church. I'll just have to put up with it. I won't quit, but I'll just keep doing the best that I can. I'll just resign myself to it. That mentality is not to be given the time of day. It is not to be given the time of day. Furthermore, do not look for some form of escape. It's wrong. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit says, there is no temptation trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above that which ye are able, but God will, with the temptation, make the way of escape that ye might be able to bear it. Bear it. Not get out from under it, but bear it. When we look in any other place for an escape from these feelings of weariness and tiredness and I want to give up, we have, at that point in time, no matter what it is, we have made that thing an idol. We have put it in the place of God. We are looking to something to do what only God can do. And that, long and short, is idolatry. You want to know what the opioid epidemic is all about? Idolatry. It's looking to a drug to bring peace, to bring contentment, to bring some kind of happiness. It's just idolatry. Looking for something other than God to bring that, whatever it is you're looking for, to make you happy. But on a more positive note, those are just by the way remarks. Those aren't options for the child of God. On a more positive note, we must fend off, that's what we're talking about, fending off this temptation. We must fend off and overcome these temptations to give up by making or taking, whatever word you like, four simple looks. Make four simple looks. Number one, look into the mirror. Look into the mirror. We look into the mirror at home. Why? It's really, you want to know what it is? Why you're looking into a mirror? It's a reality check. We look in the mirror to find out what needs attention. It's a place where we, whether we realize it or not, what's going on is we are asking questions about our appearance. When you look into the mirror, you are saying in essence, okay, what's wrong that needs fixing? Right? For some reason, I can't resist the remark. Women obviously find there's a whole lot more that needs fixing because they spend a whole lot more time in front of the mirror than men do. They must see a whole lot that needs fixing. We just look at it and, okay, hair's out of place. We'll comb it over. A little dirt here. We'll wash it off. But what we're doing when we look into the mirror, what needs fixing? What's out of place? That's what I'm dealing with now. On the spiritual realm, we look into the mirror. So when we look into the mirror of God's Word, because that's what God says His Word is, that we might see what we really are, when we're tempted to grow weary in well-doing, as we look into the mirror, we should be asking ourselves two important questions. Number one, why have I grown weary in well-doing? Now, a mirror's not going to lie. Unless you want to go to the carnival and look at the mirrors at carnivals, they will lie. They're mirrors of distortion. But the Word of God is not a mirror of distortion. It never distorts the reality. It gives it to you in just old plain black and white. Here it is. If you're honest. Oh, so I'm going to ask as I look into the mirror of God's Word, of His truth, because you want a fact check. Why have I grown weary? Whether it's at church, at the job, or at home. Don't just say, I'm just tired of it all. But take a close look at yourself and try to come face to face with why you have grown weary. It wasn't that way at one time. Why have you grown weary? Or you want to quit? Otherwise, if you don't do that, you're going to try to provide a cure for something when you don't really know and understand what's causing the illness. And you know that's foolishness. When you sit down and think about it, you might find, I'm not saying that's this case with you, but you might find that you are simply physically exhausted from working too hard, not getting any break, not getting any R&R. There are some Christians I've met, you'd think that they think it's a sin to get some R&R. I'm so of the opposite opinion, it's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. It would lead me to think that they must live constantly in R&R, because if they've ever been to a place where they need R&R, they would never think like that. Did not Jesus Christ, when He saw it after the toiling and roaring, let's come away for a while into a desert part of place. And the Holy Spirit makes the point, you know, it was green grass there. They needed to come apart from the constant. I mean, the Lord was surrounded continually with people. They needed to break. Whether it's work in the natural realm or the spiritual realm, if your resources are constantly being put under the strain and stress, you're going to suffer. That's just going to happen. We're not supermen or superwomen. We're looking, I think it was in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago. I think it was the prayer meeting. We were looking at Elijah sitting under the juniper tree. What was the Lord's initial remedy for this man? Sleep, rest, and food. He was exhausted, absolutely exhausted. The Lord gave him physical help before He gave him spiritual help. Your self-examination in the mirror as to why you have grown weary and well-doing may reveal another different reason. What you've been trying to accomplish, what you've been trying to do, the well-doing, you know, no matter where it is, the well, what you've been trying to do, you've been trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. Your own strength. And when you keep trying to live the Christian life or to carry on some work for the Lord in your own strength instead of relying and drawing from the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are inevitably going to suffer burnout. Burnout. Big time burnout. And when you're burned out, you don't want to go on anymore. Why have I grown weary in well-doing? As you look again into the mirror of God's truth, ask yourself a second question. Why have I been doing this work? What has really been my motive? You had joy in the work at one time. You had joy in your marriage at one time. You had joy in the work of God at one time. You had joy in your job at one time. At one time, you found it very rewarding. And you actually looked forward to it. But now you find that it's become a burden. What's changed? The question you and I must ask ourselves is this: why have I really been doing this the whole time? Why? What has been my motivation? It's the most natural thing to take for granted to assume that our motives are always pure. We're always doing it for the right reasons. But there's been more than one Christian who has discovered, when faced with questions about his motives, to find they weren't as pure as he thought they were. Some Christians, for example, have gotten themselves involved in some aspect of a Christian work because there is a certain amount of excitement in it. I have seen the dazzling lights of young men who are enthralled with the idea of being called to be a preacher. I've seen it. Their eyes light up. They're very excited about this thought. But what I know, that many times it's a romantic notion they have of the ministry. What I know is they have not had to go out and face the real hard things that are involved in the preaching ministry. It's the excitement. I'm a preacher. I'm a missionary. Until all hell breaks loose and you find you've got a war on your hands and you grow weary. It wasn't what I thought it was. When Christians are, when it's this need for excitement and busyness in doing something that motivates them, they really aren't happy unless they're always doing something. And what they fail to see, what they fail to realize, is that a large reason as to why they're involved in some aspect of the Christian work is just for the excitement of the activity itself. And if that's the reason, you can be dead on sure that when the thrill and when the excitement is all gone, when it comes to the daily grind of the work, you will become weary in well-doing. You moms know all about this. Our first baby. My first baby. The excitement. I'm going to have a little boy or a little girl, and all the excitement of getting the nursery ready and the walls painted and the crib set up. I did it all. I didn't have the baby, but I set up all the room. And the baby is born and the precious thing is held and you just love it to pieces. Then it comes the day in and day out, daily grind of diapers and washing clothes and dishes, day in and day out. And the excitement, what happened to it? Moms have grown weary in well-doing. It's not about the excitement. Excitement won't keep you going on. I've never forgotten a young minister who came to a town not far from our church in Newtown Square. It was in those days where the Reverend John Greer was the minister. I was just a layman in those days. But I'll never forget, he had been there for about a year, maybe two at the most. And his lament was he only had 100 people coming to his church. And he was leaving because that's all he could get in a couple of years. Well, there's some real wrong motivation going on there. Real wrong motivation. If it's just because of the excitement of it all and the thrill, the daily grind will bring you to a place where you'll grow weary in well-doing. You can also be involved in this well-doing for self, under the guise of doing it for others. It may appear on the outside it's for others, but really, it's all for you. You see, self likes the praise and adulation of men. But then it becomes a matter of doing good to others for our glory, our reputation, our name, our benefit, our wants, our wishes, and not for God's. But you know, there is no worse taskmaster than self. No worse Pharaoh than self. When you are involved in doing good, in well-doing, whatever term you like to use, for self, you will reach a point where you are absolutely weary. Because your motive is wrong. That's the first look. Second look. Look back. So look into the mirror. Look back now at what Christ has done to fend off this temptation to grow weary and to give up. Remember Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. He described Christ in that sermon as one who went about doing good. That's what he said about Jesus. That was a summary of his life. He went about doing good. And that's what Jesus did for those 3 years of his earth. He just went about doing good. Can you imagine that day in and day out? He went about doing good. He didn't come to be served. He said, I've come here to serve others. I've come here to minister, not to be ministered unto. I've come here to do the will of my Father. I've come here to glorify Him, not myself. Then keep that in mind as you read what is said of Christ in Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've grown weary in well-doing. Think about the trouble that came to Jesus as He went about doing good. We forget about it. We forget about Christ. They called Him, this one who went about doing good, they called Him for what He was doing, what? Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies. Think about how little He was thanked for His doing good. Remember the 10 lepers? He healed them all, but only one returned back to thank Him. Did being healed from leprosy mean nothing to the other nine? Nothing to be healed of leprosy? You couldn't even go back and just thank Him? Think about the slow progress of the disciples under the perfect teacher. No one better than Christ. And yet He says to them, "How is it that ye do not understand? How come you don't get it? I've been giving you flawless teaching. I've reiterated these truths over and over and over again. I have lived the perfect life before you. And yet here you are bickering about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Why don't you get it?" When I look at my own sins, the way I take God's grace for granted, and my slow progress in the Christian life, it's amazing to me that Christ would not simply throw up His hands and say, "I am done with John Wagner. He just does not get it. I have brought him to the classroom again and again and again and again. I've put the same test on the desk before him, and he still can't make a passing grade. He still can't give the right answers." But that's not what the Lord does. Is it? We forget there's a need to look at what Christ has done when we grow weary in well-doing. Am I not right? Is this not what the Bible is plainly teaching us? Consider all that Christ has done and what He's endured, and it will strengthen you and help you to keep on doing good, even when the progress is slow, even when you're not thanked for what you do. There's ingratitude. It is well-doing, after all, but that is the thing we tend to forget. It's doing good. That's all you really need to know. It's doing good. You're doing good. You're not doing bad. You're doing good. Regardless of how it's received, how hard it is, you're doing good. when you've grown weary in well-doing, you will tend to say to yourself, it's the same old thing week in and week out. That is our attitude towards our life. And because that is our attitude towards life, we become weary. Paul says, in essence, let me remind you that you are living the life of a Christian. You're living the life of a Christian, a follower of Christ. And the Christian life is a life of well-doing, of going about doing good, as Jesus did. You're doing good. And if you regard the Christian life and the work of God as a dreary task, then there is some serious attitude and heart adjustments that need to be made if that's how you're viewing the Christian life. And all that's involved with the Christian life, a life of continually well-doing. When we think like that, we are really saying that the Christian life is just a task. It's just a task. It's doing this and not doing that. It's going to church. It's going to prayer meeting. It's going here. It's going there. And that's all that it is. I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The Christian life has obligations. It has duties. We have responsibilities as believers. But if we get to the place in our thinking or in our feelings where we regard any aspect of the Christian life as a task and a duty, we have forgotten the very essence of what Christian life is all about. If that's all that it is, it's living. It's not just existing. But that's what happens when you have grown weary in well-doing. You are just existing. And that's not living. Jesus told you, you know it well why he came. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But when all that it is a daily grind, a daily task, that's how you view life, you're going to grow weary in well-doing. Just another task, that's another duty you got to perform. Don't be surprised you're not going to be happy about it. You're not going to have any joy in it. Your perspective is all wrong. The Christian life is not a task. Matter of fact, the Christian life is the only thing that's worthy of the name life. It is the kind of Christ, the life that he lived himself. As we saw this morning, is to be like God. And that is why I should live it. Is to live like Christ, and I shall live it abundantly. So when we're not doing that, there's something really twisted, perverted in our thinking. It's Christ's life being lived out in me. Christ who went about doing good. As he lives his life out in me, the more it is, the more I will want to go about doing good. And like Christ, whatever the problems are surrounding it, no progress, little progress, no thankfulness, being mistreated for my doing good, well, that's how it was with the Lord. I have to look at what Christ has done to fend off the temptation to grow weary in well-doing and to quit. That's the long and the short of it. Third look. Look around at what Christ's people endure. Peter, you know, speaks about this devil being a roaring lion. Whom resist? Fend off. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter 5:9. Knowing that the same thing you're going through. So are all of Christ's people. I will tell you from experience, the devil wants to bring you to a place where you think you're the only one who's going through it and that nobody else understands. They've never had to face what you're having to face. That you're all alone in this. The Word of God says otherwise. But when we forget that, when we don't look around us at what Christ's people have to endure, we grow weary in well-doing, and what happens then, we feel sorry for ourselves. You ever felt sorry for yourself? We have one honest person here tonight. At least he's openly honest. We all feel sorry for ourselves. We all have held pity party for ourselves. We've all acted like little babies. Self-centered little babies. We've all done it. When I feel sorry for myself because I have gotten weary in well-doing, because things have not gone like I think they should have gone, and people have not done what I think they should have done, I start thinking that, hey, I'm carrying a burden that I just can't bear. I'm not taking this anymore. It's too heavy. I've always been helped at those times when I've looked at the burdens that other Christians are carrying. It helps me. It strengthens me. Peter says the sufferings of other Christians will help you to resist Satan and carry your burdens. Let the Lord carry your crosses that God has placed upon you. The flesh doesn't like crosses. We just don't like the crosses. But the Lord said plainly, listen, you don't take up the cross and follow me. End of story. End of story. It's not an option, brothers and sisters. But I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just putting it all into this context of growing weary and well-doing. When you feel sorry for yourself and tired of doing good, you might find it very helpful to go and do something for someone who is carrying a greater burden than you are. You just might find that helpful. You'll end up, I imagine, if you'll do that, asking yourself the question, why in the world did I ever complain? Fact is, it's your privilege to serve. It's your privilege to go about doing good. It's your peril to quit, to give up, to grow weary in well-doing. Fourth and final look. Look forward to what Christ has promised. When the Apostle Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, be not weary in well-doing. You can't help but be reminded of the same text that occurs in Galatians chapter 6. Be not weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap if ye faint not. I mean, the idea is the same. You're not to grow weary in well-doing, because there's something that will result as the result of your doing good. That's the Lord's promise. Ultimately, of course, it means heaven. Never tire of doing what is right. It's always worth it. In fact, Jesus said that if you give just a cup of cold water to one of his people, you've done it unto me. I'll reward that. That little thing, I'll reward it. Come judgment day, and when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to reward you for that little tiny thing of doing good. We lose the big picture, folks. We get so focused on the problem and the pain and the grief, this lack of progress, whatever they're causing us to grow weary at all, we forget about how this is all going to end. You are tired and weary at times, feeling that it's just too much for you. When that's the case, what you need to go back to is to look at what Christ has promised and to put your situation projected into the context of eternity. Eternity. How's this all going to play out in eternity? If I give up and give in, if I quit, how is that going to play out in eternity? If I keep on doing good, in spite of all the opposition, how is that going to play out into eternity? You need to stop and ask yourself the question, what's all this toiling and rowing mean anyway? I mean, has the Lord just sent us on a ship in life and we just got to go out there and stiff upper lip and, you know, just bear it all and try to get through a day? No. All this toiling and rowing is just the school of Christ to prepare us for glory and the rest of heaven. George Walker, I can testify, I've not had the pleasure and privilege of working with him for 18 years to 16 years. But I saw that man works tirelessly. I was mid-30s. We first came to this property on Clark Onokoi Road. It was a chinchilla farm that we converted into a church. You would never know now that it was a chinchilla farm, but that's what it was. And there was a house on the property that was where the guy who owned the chinchilla farm lived, and that house became the manse. It became where our family lived, 1,500 square feet. But it had to be totally, totally renovated. All new wiring, sheetrock, cut holes in walls, plumbing, the whole works. I watched him. He's now retired. He had retired from his main job, was working part-time at another company. And I watched him. He would look every opportunity when he was off. He was there on the property. We were working and running wiring and cutting walls and pulling this wire, pulling that wire. I knew something had happened one day about two-thirds of the way through the project. He called and said, I'm just tired and I'm not going to be able to make it today. I was mid-30s. I had all the energy and strength in the world to keep on working, but he was exhausted. He lived like that the whole time I knew him. You never heard a word of complaint out of his mouth. Never a gripe. Never finding fault. He just kept working and working and working. And now, he's resting. Now. That's how it played out for him in eternity. We forget that. We get so caught up with the here and now and this problem and that issue and that other thing. Wait, there's eternity here before me. I'm not living as if this life is all what it's about. I'm living for eternity because the only thing I can take with me when I go are my works. That's all I can take with me. That's it. Everything else I'll leave behind except my doing good. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, for their works do follow them, and they shall rest. One day you and I will stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on that day, every good thing that we did, every act that honored Christ, every decision to do what was right, every sacrifice you ever made in the Christian life will be seen in light of its true value and worth to Jesus Christ. That's the day we must look to if we're going to fend off the temptation to grow weary in well-doing. May God write His precious word on our hearts for His own glorious name's sake. Amen.